Okay. Chapter 7, Christ Holds Control, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 83. It says that the Gurgesnes, how do you say that one? there's a name I've never seen, or pronounced anyway, out loud. I've seen it, but I've never said it out loud. It's it looks like Gurgesnes. Gurgensis, I don't know. They desired Christ to depart, okay? And they of Capernaum received him, and among them he wrought wonderful miracles. Christ has all power in heaven and in earth. He is the great physician, upon whom we are to call when suffering from physical or spiritual disease. Over the winds and the waves, and this is something I, you know, when I think of my brother-in-law, Pete, I mean, because he knows this. I mean, I don't know how many times my wife has talked to him, or I've talked to him over the years about, you know, you got to stop doing that, this, that, and that. But now that there is a disease, now that he has gotten so sick, Christ is the great physician. He's the only way out. This now, I mean, because doctors can't do much with a stroke. I mean, they got some methods they can use, but it's mostly these strange drugs. Anyway, she says, over the winds and the waves and over men possessed with demons, he showed that he possessed absolute control. To him have been given, and that's another thing too that I've noticed. When I was Catholic 27 years ago, actually 28 if you don't, because I really, as I started reading the Bible about 18 months before I left the church, I really started realizing I'm in the wrong church, but I stuck with it until I started really getting confirmed in the word. But if you ever saw a Catholic exorcism, the devil has control. It's all it ever is with a Catholic exorcism. Jesus walks up, boom, the demon's running away, scared. What are you doing here? You know, before the appointed time, they're afraid, scared to death of him, or any real Christian. I don't know if any, because my wife and I both witnessed this on one occasion together, and one time she had it happen to her when I wasn't there, and I think I've had it happen to me once. Where you walk up to somebody in a store or something like that, and they're possessed. And you could see it in their eyes. And usually you run into these kind of people in these cities and stuff, you know. You're walking in as a guy who's like, whoa. And when they get near somebody that has the Holy Spirit, they get very fearful. They'll actually turn around and run sometimes. And so, and when you look at the Catholic priests, and all they're really doing is just funneling money into their pocket, like that movie The Exorcist, the way they kept coming back and back and back and forth, back, you know, and just getting all these donations from the women so they can exorcise her little girl, her daughter. And it's just all a farce. That's all it is. And the devil has the control over them. It's just like with what happened in the Vatican when that woman started speaking cavernous voices, and the head exorcist, they gave him a title, but the head exorcist actually puts hands on this girl to try to shut her up, and she's, you know, not having anything to do with that, you know. They said that he was getting tossed around, but I don't know if that's true or not, but but the Pope, John Paul II, decided that, you know, this is years ago, John Paul II decided he's going to, you know, flex his spiritual muscles and go down and lay hands on this girl, and she's going to be healed in front of everybody, and it failed right in front of everybody. You know, it's amazing. And then Jesus walks up to somebody and the demon's gone. She goes on to say that to him have been given the keys of death and of hell. Principalities and powers were made subject to him, even while in his humiliation. Why do we not exercise greater faith in the divine physician? As he worked for the man with the palsy, so he will work today for those who come to him for healing. We have great need of more faith. I am alarmed. I don't know how many times I repeated this on the pulpit, is the fact that we're not raising people from the dead. We're not walking on water. I mean, we're seeing some amazing miracles, yes, in the last couple, 3 years, 4 years, or, and as a family, you know, we've seen quite a few over the years, too. And many of you have reported on some amazing things that the Lord has done. But all in all, it's obvious there's still a lot of work to be done in our walks. We have a great need of more faith, is what she's saying here. She says, I am alarmed as I see the lack of faith among our people. We need to come right into the presence of Christ, believing that he will heal our physical and spiritual infirmities. We are too faithless. Oh, how I wish that I could lead our people to have faith in God. They need not feel that in order to exercise faith, they must be wrought up into a high state of excitement. And that's how I was one time, you know, a couple times too, you know, you start yelling at the devil and, you know, and stuff like that. And no, it's just like with Elijah there in the cave, you know, it was a small, gentle voice. Just trust him. It's nothing about us. We can flex our muscles and throw holy water like Catholic priests do and yell and stuff and talk in Latin like they try to do. And yeah, it's just a big old show of nothing. It's just nothing. All we can do is trust the Lord. Let him do what he's going to do, period. Amen. It's just unholy water is what it actually is. So, oh, wait, I gotta put this, I gotta flip this page now. Hold on so that you guys can see. Oh, wow. This thing just keeps on going. That's wild. All right. Let me just put, if you fall out, this new page is what you're going to see. I don't know if I can keep on doing this because if it's going to be this many different links, that ain't good. I don't know why they're doing it like that. So, anyway, she goes on to say that men are a point. Wait. State of excitement. Okay, there it is. All right. Was it? Bottom of page 83. Okay, so going on, she says, all they have to do is to believe God's word, just as they believe one another's word. You know, people could just grasp that statement. It would really help a lot of people get on that proper plateau of their faith. I mean, really, that's all it bears. This is why I made that page on the website. Well, actually, I didn't do it. I had the students that were living here at that one time do it, about all the promises that you can find in the New Testament alone. Never had time to do the Old Testament because they already went back to their homes. But we believe him for our salvation. We believe him on everything left and right, up and down, you know, east and west, north and south, whatever. And but when we look at the promises, sometimes we, because I can remember doing this when I was a young Christian, not thinking that, you know, I'm not strong enough Christian to, you know, think that the Lord is going to help me in that area. That's for that guy down the road that's, you know, a preacher or something like that. And the bottom line is all we have to do is believe God's word, just as as we believe one another's word, when we're being honest, that is. Because this God we worship can't lie. And the word is that, and there's a lot of people say, oh, well, the men wrote the Bible. Yeah, well, if that's what you want to believe, then of course you've got nothing to look forward to, no eternal life, nothing. You know? And sure, yes, men wrote the Bible, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do it. And we have 6,000 years worth, and if you're just speaking prophetically, we have 6,000 years of fulfilled prophecies that literally prove that Bible's 100% true. No way around it. I mean, even the biggest scoffers on the planet. And this is, somebody did a thing on this years ago. I should have put it on the website, but I never did, where they had a list of people that were claiming the Bible, they would be able to destroy Christianity in their lifetime. And all these people are dead. Or they would just get rid of the Bible. And all these people are dead. Even back in France, when that so-called age of reason, when the two witnesses were killed. And for 3.5 years, the Bible was completely removed from the planet. They had to bring it back. Well, so they thought it was completely removed from the planet, but it wasn't, because they're still Christians. It's just those people just started, you know, it was just anarchy. So the government realized they had to bring it back. It's that powerful. To this day, it's the number one seller. When you go to a bookstore and you see the top 10 bestseller list, it's actually the top 11 bestseller list. They're lying. Years ago, I think it was about 5 or 6 years, or no, maybe 10. 10 years ago, probably, they took the Bible off the top. Because it was embarrassing to them. Right there, number one, top seller has always been the Bible. And then underneath it, you got Stephen King and all these other disgusting, vulgar, and putrid books that are selling like hotcakes. But the Bible still outsells them. Something to be said with that. She says, he hath said it, and he will perform his word. Calmly rely on his promise, because he means all that he says. Say, he has spoken to me in his word, and he will fulfill every promise that he has made. Do not become restless. Be trustful. And he revealed this to me the other day again, too, with my, because there are certain things that irk me and upset me. And over the years, he's been helping me in these areas. And every now and then, he'll give me a little test just to make sure I'm on, you know, I'm still going good, still going good. And I'm still trusting him. And then something hit, you know, last week. And it upset me. I started getting sick. And then he revealed to me, you know, you're going to trust me or not? Because whether I like what's happening or not, he is still God. Period. You know, I may think in my stupid mind that he is letting something slip by, if I'm dumb enough to think that way, because I know I was when I was young, but he's still God. And so I have to be trustful, whether I like it or not. God's word is true, she says. Act as if your Heavenly Father could be trusted. Men are appointed to proclaim the truth in new places. These men must have funds for their support, and they must have a fund to draw upon for the help of the poor and the needy whom they meet in their work. The benevolence that they show toward the poor gives influence to their efforts to proclaim the truth. Their willingness to help those in need gains for them the gratitude of those they help and the approval of heaven. Because we're all being tested there. Even the rich man's tested when the poor man steps up. And the poor man stepping up is being tested as the rich man walks by. I mean, it's just amazing the paradox of testing that's going on in just that one stroll. Like, you know, you're walking down the street in, say, Chicago's Loop. Because I worked in the Loop for 4 straight years, and so I know this is commonplace. And this was in the 70s, so it's probably worse now. But there were these panhandlers all over the place, and I would never give them any money because I knew, and I wasn't a Christian or nothing like that. It's just I knew that because I heard stories about these guys are making $50,000 a year panhandling. They let their beard grow out a little bit, put on some ratty clothes, and drive their Lincoln Continental down to the parking garage, park it there for $60 a month, and then come out and start panhandling and make $1,000 a week. And so I wouldn't give those guys any money until the only ones that I thought were worthy of the money was when I left the office. And I didn't leave at 5 o'clock. I left at 9 p.m., which I must admit is not a good time to be in a Loop. But still, when I left at 9 p.m., there was these two guys that were always still, and I don't care how cold it was, they'd be sleeping in the doorways. Those are the guys that were really homeless. The other guys were just out there panhandling. But the test, what I'm talking about here is, the rich man walks up, or the man that's got a little bit of spare change, doesn't have to be rich, does he turn his face away from someone he knows is genuinely in need to act like he doesn't see him? He's failing the test. And I know it's hard to give people money like that. It's best to give them food, because I realize that sometimes when you give them money, they're just going to buy booze or cigarettes or whatever. So give them a sandwich. I know some of you do that. I know some have food in your trunk when you drive around. You just hand them food, because it's amazing. These guys won't even eat the food. If you buy them food, they'll sell it. But if you give it to them right away, and if they're hungry enough, they'll eat it. But it's just so, you know, like if the rich person or the person that has the change comes up and gives them or doesn't give them, the poor man's now being tested how he's going to respond to the person ignoring him. So the rich man's tested on how he treats the poor. The poor man's tested on how he reacts to how the treatment is given him from the rich or the person with the coins. She says, these faithful workers should have the sympathies of the church. The Lord will hear prayer on their behalf, and the church should not fail to show a practical interest in their work. No one lives to himself. In God's work, each one is assigned a post of duty. The union of all strengthens the work of each. As the faith and love and unity of the church grow stronger in their circle of influence enlarges, and ever they are to reach to the farthest limit of this influence, constantly extending the triumphs of the cross. And so that, you know, we can help those that are doing the work by, you know, by, she's saying here, with the funds, sending them the financial support that they need to get the work done. Because some people have a talent to do that work. And if someone doesn't have a talent to do the work, they may have the financial means to help that person who has the talent to do the work. You know, the Lord has us here, you know, for a reason. So this next section is page 85. Well, on the bottom of page 84, it's called Arise, Shine. If you're just joining us on the radio, it's Selected Messages, Volume 1. It says, God calls upon us to burst the bands of our precise indoor service. The message of the gospel is to be born in the cities and outside of the cities. We are to call upon all to rally around the banner of the cross. When this work is done as it should be, when we labor with divine zeal to add converts to the truth, the world will see that a power attends the message of truth. And this, I have no doubt, is going to be, you know, like even with those of us that have these internet ministries like myself, where I can do, I can reach millions of people a year sitting at home. That still doesn't mean I shouldn't share my faith with whoever I can. That's why whenever I go to the store or whatever, I always have a tendency to strike up a conversation in regards to what's going on in the world, or hand them a track, you know. I don't know why the phone's real low, because I was just testing the phone a minute ago. And let me just test it again, because I talked in it a minute ago, and I could hear myself. Hold on. Testing. Well, that's pretty loud. If someone's has a phone that's low, hopefully they got a volume control on it. I don't know why it's low. Maybe I could turn it up a little. Now, I can hear myself echoing somewhat from the other room. Yeah, it's about where it's normally. Okay, so continuing. The unity of the believers bears testimony to the power of the truth that can bring into perfect harmony men of different positions, making their interests one. And, boy, we got a real soup mix of people in our church. Everybody did all these different talents and blessings, and, I mean, it's just amazing. So it's obvious the Lord's getting us together for a reason. And pretty soon they're going to shut us off the internet, and we're going to have to hit the streets, just like Elijah. The brook Cherith had dried up, they had to move on. She says, the prayers and offerings of the believers are combined with earnest, self-sacrificing efforts, and they are indeed a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. Men are converted anew. The hand that once grasped for recompense and higher wages has become the helping hand of God. The believers are united by one interest, the desire to make centers of truth where God shall be exalted. Oh, this is just like music to my ears. She says, Christ joins them together in holy bonds of union and love, bonds which have irresistible power. It was for this unity that Jesus prayed just before his trial, standing but a step from the cross, that they all may be one, he said, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17:21. God calls upon those who are half awake to arouse and engage in earnest labor, praying to him for strength, for service. You know, I do know of some brethren that have heard that statement for years, and still, they're not doing anything. This is where some people need our prayers in a big way. They can be doing something, but they're not. It's sad. She says, workers are needed. This is why I like to pray for that every single day. Workers are needed. It is not necessary to follow rules of exact precision. Receive the Holy Spirit, and your efforts will be successful. Christ's presence is that which gives power. Let all dissension and strife cease. Let love and unity prevail. Let all move under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If God's people will give themselves wholly to Him, He will restore to them the power they have lost by division. May God help us all to realize that this union is weakness and that union is strength. And this last section of Chapter 7 of Selected Messages, Volume 1, is called Talk Faith. And she says, whatever may arise, never be discouraged. Whatever may arise. And this is what he was convicting me with the other day, well, last week. I think it was this week, actually, when I had that little test. I started getting a little sick. And it's more or less, whatever may arise, never be discouraged. Just trust him. So, and she says, the Lord loves us, and he will perform his word. Try to encourage in the patience a trust in God. Bid them be of good courage. Talk hope, even to the last. If they are to die, let them die praising the Lord. So, of course, she's talking to people that like nurses and whatnot. She says, he ever lives, and though some of his faithful followers may fall in death, their works will follow them, and theirs will be a joyous awakening in the resurrection morning. Let us not be discouraged. Let us not talk doubt, but faith, for faith brings infinite power. If we lay hold upon this power and do not trust in our own human strength, we shall see the salvation of God. And that is something that was definitely needed to be heard today, I got to tell you that. So amen to that. All right, Chapter 8 is where we're going into now. And let's see, I guess you just keep hitting the next page in the room here. Let's see what Chapter 8 looks like. See, I can't hit that. It'll cause me to crash out. I'll end up falling out of the room. And I can't click the links either. Someone's got to push the link into the room. I can't. Windows 7 doesn't play nice with this software. But praise the Lord, I can use it to share. So, anyway, Chapter 8, Selected Messages, Volume 1. It's titled Willing to Spend and Be Spent. And it's page 86. And she says, he who loves God supremely and his neighbor as himself will work with the constant realization that he is a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men, making God's will. He will reveal in his life the transforming power of the grace of Christ. And this is one of the reasons you lose all your friends, by the way. Because I noticed that because when I became a Christian, I couldn't find a friend to save my life, praise the Lord, because I didn't want to anyway. And I did run into some of my friends, but like 10 years down the road or something like that, because they hadn't seen me in a while. And my life was changed drastically. And I praise God for that, too, because had they saw the change as it happened, I don't know if they would have listened as much. You know, because I hadn't seen them in 10 years, and I had an opportunity to let them know. I said, look, I've been walking with the Lord for 10 years now, and this is what he's done. Because they remember what I was like. And sadly, so do some of the people you grow up with, because just like what Jesus illustrated when he walked back into Nazareth, they don't see the Messiah, just like they ain't going to see the Christian in you. They're going to see, like with Jesus, for example, they saw the carpenter's son. They didn't, you know, even think about him being Messiah. And you'll find, as have I, that you get around your siblings or you get around your old friends, that like if you continue to live in a neighborhood with them, they, 9 times out of 10, they're just, you know, all they're going to see is the way you used to be. You know, it's so sad. They can't even see the change. But some can. Very few, but some do. She says, in all the circumstances of life, he will take Christ's example as his guide. Every true self-sacrificing worker for God is willing to spend and be spent for the sake of others. Christ says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. John 12:25. By earnest, thoughtful efforts to help where help is needed, the true Christian shows his love for God and for his fellow beings. He may lose his life in service, But when Christ comes to gather his jewels to himself, he will find it again. And see, this is one of the things a lot of people have a hard time understanding when it comes to, you know, those who lose their life shall find it, and those who seek to save their life shall lose it. This is, you know, it's like with the man that was born blind. And the Pharisees asked his parents, was he really born blind, and who healed him? And said, well, he's of age, ask him. You know, they didn't want to lose their position in their life. They didn't want to lose their friends, their business connections, or whatever in the synagogue, because it was already made common knowledge that anybody spoke kindly of Jesus Christ, they're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And so a lot of people are like that today. They want to call themselves Christians, but they don't want to go the extra mile and actually live that life. And then there's people all over this planet wearing crosses all over their bodies or claiming to be Christians, and they're not Christians in the slightest. It's like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 says, let us be called Christians to take away our shame. You know, but they want to walk their own way. They want to read the Bibles their own way. They want to, you know, they just want to live the way they want to live. But let us be called Christians to take away our shame. You know, do what you want. You ain't going to go to heaven, but, you know, do what you want. She says, my brethren and sisters, do not spend a large amount of time and money on self for the sake of appearance. Those who do this are obliged to leave undone many things that would have comforted others, sending a warm glow to their weary spirits. We all need to learn how to improve more faithfully the opportunities that so often come to us to bring light and hope into the lives of others. How can we improve these opportunities if our thoughts are centered upon self? And there's a lot of people that do that. They're more concerned about their appearance, and they'll spend thousands upon thousands of dollars in, you know, whatever, plastic surgery, whatever the case may be. And even being Christians. I mean, there's a lot of those TV preachers and stuff. I mean, take Benny Hinn, for example. The guy, I don't think he does plastic surgery, but I never forget the one time that one woman walked up to him. She was a homeless woman with a baby in her arms. He gave her $20 and then wrote it down as a tax write-off. A whopping $20. The guy makes over $100 million a year, and he gave her $20. And I don't know why. I'm not saying I can concrete, you know, like prove this with concrete evidence, but I wonder if that girl was an angel and he was being tested. She goes on to say, you know, because the Bible, you know, the Bible does say, by the way, that we'll be entertaining angels unaware. So you never know. It's just like with, you know, with the diet, for example. What's the difference between the diet or how you treat other people? Or what you do with your money? Or what you do with your spare time? It all boils down to one thing. Do it to the glory of God. Period, as the word says. I mean, just do it to the glory of God. Do all these things to the glory of God. Because we understand the prophecies. We know he's coming back. And even if he wasn't coming back in our lifetime, he's coming back. Heaven is real. It's going to happen. That is the real meaning of life, by the way. The Edenic life. Adam and Eve. Were they messed up? They weren't supposed to mess up, of course. That's what life is really all about. This life that we have down here with the trees dying and the flowers fading and people dropping dead and getting buried. That's not his first plan, but that is his last plan. We're going to that kingdom, but since it's prophesied that sin will not rear its ugly head a second time, if that which you love of self or the world, if that's what you can't overcome, then you're not going to be allowed in that kingdom, because he ain't going through. He's promised us we're not going. Because I wouldn't call it heaven if someone gets there that wants to embrace sinful things, because they're just going to mess it up. They're going to mess up heaven too. Eventually going to mess it up. Look at, you know, Satan did. So she goes on to say, he who is self-centered loses countless opportunities for doing that which would have brought blessing to others and to himself or herself. It is the duty of the servant of Christ under every circumstance to ask himself, what can I do to help others? Having done his best, he is to leave the consequences with God. I desire so to live that in the future life, I can feel that during this life, I did what I could. God has provided for everyone pleasure that may be enjoyed by rich and poor alike. The pleasure found in cultivating pureness of thought and unselfishness of action. The pleasure that comes from speaking sympathizing words and doing kindly deeds. Because I got to tell you, that right there, I praise the Lord for this, the conviction, especially like in the morning prayer. I sometimes would wake up with guilt because of the not-so-sympathizing words and the not-so-kindly deeds I did the day before. But I didn't catch when I was doing them. But in the morning, when I asked him to reveal if anything I did, I need to confess of him. Wow, comes down like a ton of bricks. And so I got tired of that. I had to stop being angry. I had to stop letting people push my buttons. You know? Says, so, okay, I want to get to that plateau. If they don't want to, they can yell and scream and, you know, pop their blood vessels all they want. I'm going to try and stand firm as best I can because, I know, tomorrow morning, I'm going to have to deal with the guilt. And I don't like that. You know, because on top of that, it's not making my father smile. Because if I'm dealing with guilt, it's because I didn't make him smile. And I don't like that. She says, from those who perform such service, the light of Christ shines to brighten lives darkened by many shadows. God is dishonored when we fail to speak the truth plainly to one another. But we are to speak the truth in love, bringing tenderness and sympathy into our voices. The perils of the last days are upon us, and never more so clearly than they are now. I mean, just the calamities alone is opening up people's eyes. And this is another thing that's been irking me lately, too, because of what China did the other day, not letting the people know that they had that massive oil spill for over a month. The media didn't even know about it. And so what is happening now that we don't even know about? But here's the amazing thing. If you go to that disaster page that Brother Craig has been setting up for me, or whoever he's got doing it, I can't remember now, but you see that. And it's amazing how many disasters, like just the other day, 16 people were killed when a train hit a bus, and then a boat tipped over, 200 people drowned, and then 150 people died because a boat caught on fire, another boat. And it's just all in like 1 or 2 days. And then you could pile that with all the other things that are happening. And I'm not going to name them all, but there's just so many things happening. And those are the things we know about. All this evidence. The perils of the last days are upon us. Those who live to please and gratify self are dishonoring the Lord. And that's like what I was sitting there, like they're waiting for my wife and my kids to come and pick me up because they had to go to the AT&T store. I had to go to the computer store. And so I'm sitting there waiting, and I'm looking around and says, these people are just into self. It's just they have no inkling of God. It's just live and breathe until you can't breathe no more. And that's life to them. You know, where's their next meal coming from? All short-sighted, can't see past their nose. And especially living in the city. Now, it's going to happen. It's prophesied to happen. So whether people believe me or not, I don't really care anymore because I'm not the one that wrote the Bible anyway. But all the things that we've been saying over the last, say, 20-some years, a good majority of them have already come to pass. There are some that are still coming this way, but like with Fiji the other day, I found out, and I put on the site this morning, that one of the brothers or sisters in Christ sent me a document from Fiji that back in 1989, they put it on the law books that Sunday laws will be enforced, and you can't do this or that or this or that on Sundays. It's already on the books. All they're waiting for is the go-ahead to enforce it, like what John F. Kennedy did in 1960 here in the States. But Sunday laws is a bogus prophecy. But it's on the books. And so all these things that are happening, and people just continue on going through life to gratify self, all they're doing is dishonoring the very Lord that made them. She says, he cannot work through them, for they would misrepresent him before those who are ignorant of the truth. In other words, we got a work to do. We have an understanding. And just like the prophecy said, the Lord's going to use people that don't have all the alphabet soup after their names like the doctors of divinity do. Like in John the Baptist's day, the Lord used a guy that was being taught by him out there in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey. He didn't use the men of the cloth of the day, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the scribes. He didn't use any of those guys at all. Just like he's not using any of those guys today. He's using people like you and me. Our own children know more than the theologians do. And that's a fact. I'm not saying anything to gild the lily. I'm not going to put my eternal life in danger just to exaggerate a fact. I know our children know more than theologians do because the theologians base their theology on that which they were taught in the Sunday-keeping seminars and in their seminaries and Bible colleges and stuff. They don't have basic truth. It's just not there for them. It's our own children know things, and this is why the Lord's not going to use those other people because they're going to misrepresent him before those who are ignorant of the truth. He needs people like you and me to go out there because it's not like we, you know, have a hard time explaining it because we understand it. You know, well, we can just share that which he has revealed to us. She says, be very careful not to hinder by an unwise expenditure of means the work that the Lord would have done in proclaiming the warning message to a world lying in wickedness. Study economy, cutting down your personal expense to the lowest possible figure. And see, this is one of the reasons, and I think the Lord, and I praise his name for doing this to me, and I'm a penny pincher, yeah, or a skin flint, or a miser. I mean, I'm not a miser. I mean, it's not like I've got tons of these coins all stacked up and I'm counting them every day. What I mean is I can remember this, and this is what I'm getting out of this is because what the Lord revealed to me many years ago, and I still do this to this day. Like, that's why a lot of kids, and this is why, by the way, my wife and the kids the other day went to the AT&T store and dropped me off at the computer store because even, you know, most of them know when I go into a computer store, I'll talk myself out of buying things. I'll stand there and stare at stuff and read it and check it out and say, oh, I really don't need that. And I really don't. You know, it took me, what, like a year or two to even bother getting this new microphone. It's just like that one time with the computer that I had that I was doing the work for the ministry. I mean, I had it put together with Band-Aids and rubber bands and twist ties and anything I could have to keep that thing running, you know. And on the way home from work, I'd stop in Best Buy and I'd look at these computers that they have and I'd, oh, I just, you know. Well, I really don't need it because mine's still running. Okay, it's fine. It's slow and all sorts of stuff, but I'm getting the work done. And then one day I just couldn't take it anymore. The Lord was pushing me to get it. So I had to get it. And I brought it home. And by the time I was halfway done transferring the files over, which was most of what I already needed, because the other half was just stuff that was old, stuff that I had on other hard drives too. Halfway through the transfer over, that computer died, my old one. So it was perfect timing there. And what he was showing me, because before I was a Christian, money was like ropes of sand in my hands. My wife will attest to that. She'll tell you that. We couldn't get two nickels to rub together to save my life because I was blowing on everything I could get my hands on, wasting it left and right all the time. And now I want to make sure I keep track of every dime that comes in because I feel guilty. I know there's people that need. I know there's things that we got to do for the Lord. You got to study your economy. You got to cut down your personal expense to the lowest possible figure so that you can do the work for him who sent you to do the work. There's a reason we know what we know. So since we know what we know and we know it, what does that tell you? Since you know it and the Great Commission is to tell it, okay, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. So she says, finishing up this particular section, she says, on every hand, the necessities of the cause of God are calling for help. God may see that you are fostering pride. He may see that it is necessary to remove from you blessings, which instead of improving, you have used for the gratification of selfish pride. And I've seen this before, too, in my life. And this reminds me that that one man that I saw years ago who rolled a car. He had this station wagon he bought. It was kind of nice. And his wife and the kids in the car. He was on his way to church. Lost control, rolled it 3 or 4 times. His wife got the brunt of the roll and got knocked out for a couple seconds, but didn't really get hurt. And then as he was standing there looking at the destroyed family car, a wreck, just a pile of twisted metal, he's saying, what's up, Lord? What's going on here? You know, the car's destroyed. We had a major accident, and we're okay. None of us are hurt. What are you telling me here? And it was like a gong from heaven itself. All he heard was pride. He had pride in that car. He was riding around like it was a big, shiny, polished jewel. This was the best car he ever had so far. A big sign on the back, you know, praise the Lord, this, that, and whatever, the scriptures on the side. And I really decked it out. It looked good. So the Lord taught him a lesson. You never know what you got until they're gone sometimes. So this next section is page 86. Bottom of 87, and it's titled, Help in Every Time of Need. It says, those who are laboring in places where the work has not long been started will often find themselves in great need of better facilities. Their work will seem to be hindered for lack of these facilities, but let them not worry. Let them take the whole matter to the Lord in prayer. When trying to build up their work in new territory, we have often gone to the limit of our resources. At times it seemed as if we could not advance farther, but we kept our positions ascending to the heavenly courts all the time, denying self, and God heard and answered our prayers, sending us means for the advancement of the work. Lay every care at the feet of the Redeemer. Ask, and you shall receive, John 16:24. Work and pray, and believe with the whole heart. Do not wait until the money is in your hands before doing anything. Walk out by faith. God has declared that the standard of truth is to be planted in many places. Learn to, like Sister White said, too, like with the tracks. If you can't think of anything to do, at least, you know, throw out the tracks. Let them fall like the leaves of autumn, like she said. Get them out there. We've got over 650, I think, or 600, over 600. I don't know. It's around 650 people all around the world, most of them, of course, here in the States, passing out, you know, tracks and audios and DVDs. Yeah. I always carry my little business card tracks with me everywhere I go, whenever I leave the house. And more often than not, if I got some in the car, I carry the tracks in the store, especially if the store has books. Stick the tracks in the books. You know. And I like to, you know, I'm not going to stick the tracks, you know, the stuff about Antichrist. I'm not going to stick it in, you know, some goofy books and stuff like that. You know, I like to stick them in, like, if people are, especially in the library, if people are studying prophecy, well, I'll stick the Antichrist tracks in books about prophecy. Since they're already interested in prophecy, give them some prophecy to read. You know, they're already interested in it. But in the stores, you don't really have big of a choice. You know, just grab and stick them where you can, you know, or even in shirt pockets and lunch boxes, anything else that in the store that has, you can put them inside of. That way, people bring the purchase item home and they all of a sudden they find a track. It's pretty neat. So she goes on to say, learn to believe as you pray to God for help. Practice self-denial. There's where a lot of people have a hard time with. Practicing self-denial. You know, do I really need that item? Should I really eat that? Should I really go there? Should I watch that television program? You know, people don't want to sacrifice anymore. Especially in today's convenient society with all the bells and whistles of technology. But she says, practice self-denial. For Christ's whole life on this earth was one of self-denial. He came to show us what we must be and do in order to gain eternal life. Do your best and then wait, patiently, hopefully, rejoicingly, because the promise of God cannot fail. And that's one of the neat things, too. You want a blessing? This is how easy it is. This is really how easy it is to get a blessing. Do what he asks you to do. Oh, wow, there's an eye-opener. No, we all know that. But there's a lot of young people that may be listening. But if you really want a blessing, just do exactly what he would have you do. And then just wait. You're going to see it happen. It's going to happen. Because his promise cannot fail. And it's just like the prophecies. It's just not going to fail. It's rock hard. This is a God we're talking about. This ain't some alien that's trying to act like a God. This is God, your creator. One who saw the end from the beginning. She says, failure comes because many who could put their means into circulation for the advancement of God's work are lacking in faith. The longer they withhold their means, the less faith they will have. They are barrier builders who fearfully retard the work of God. My dear fellow workers, be true, hopeful, heroic. Let every blow be made in faith. As you do your best, the Lord will reward your faithfulness. And both my wife and I can attest to this, because we've been, it's just a faith walk, you call it. I quit my job, I don't know, let's see, February 2nd, 2002, the Lord answered in my prayer 15 seconds into a sermon on a pulpit in West Lafayette, Indiana. And I just got a $2.25 an hour raise. And I was waiting for him to answer the prayer. And he did that day. I quit my job. And he does reward your faithfulness. He really, really does. If you think, if you believe you're being called into the ministry full time. I had a wife and eight kids. I don't think all eight kids were still living at the house at that time. I think it was like maybe five or six were still living with us. And no one was donating to the ministry, even though I had been doing it 17 years, because I never asked. And I was working a 9-to-5 anyway, so I didn't need to ask, and I didn't want to ask. Still don't want to ask. And 2 weeks later, when my next check, my last check came, and then the 2 weeks after that, when I usually would get my paycheck, there was no paycheck because I quit my job. But somehow, some way, donations started coming in. And it matched my check. It's amazing. He will reward your faithfulness. She says, from the life-giving, and by the way, it's not about money either, because it's money, all that is just, I look at it as monopoly money. And I praise God for him giving that kind of mentality when it comes to money, because it's just like monopoly money. It's just paper. I got to give to somebody else so my lights will stay on, or so my car will drive down the road, or whatever. Yeah, amen. There's no dollars in heaven. And so I don't look at it as necessities. I just look at it as, okay, while I'm down here with, you know, in my pilgrimage, you know, I'm just visiting this planet, I got to deal with their little exchange problem they got down here. And soon enough, there's not going to be any money. The money's going to be like wallpaper. It's going to be useless. And that's when our God shines the most. But then that's also where his people have to trust him the most, too. A lot of them are going to have a hard time in that area. Especially if they're used to the conveniences, if they're used to the bells and whistles in life, if they're used to going to the store and shopping every single day and just like making it a habit that it's all they do, boy, the devil's setting them up for a big fall. When that day comes, they can't go. They're going to be sitting bored out of their gourd, and they can't figure out, this depression will set in, and they're going to start blaming God or not trusting him, and then next thing you know, they're going to be standing in line with the rest of the people asking the government for help. And there's nothing wrong with getting help from the government. I mean, Joseph did it in the book of Genesis. And so it's, you know, when Egypt had their 7 years of famine. But do we have to ask them for help? And usually, and especially in the days ahead, when you have to ask the government for help, you got to do something for them. And especially when they come to enforce the mark. You want to eat? You got to agree to the Roman mandate. You got to agree. And he says, I'd rather starve. Oh, thank you. I know I can go 3 or 4 days without food and still live. Sure, it might be a little rough, lose a few pounds, but hey, I could stand to lose about 5 pounds anyway. So she says, from the life-giving fountain, draw physical, mental, and spiritual energy. Manliness, womanliness, sanctified, purified, refined, ennobled. We have the promise of receiving. We need that faith, which will enable us to endure the seeing of him who is invisible. As you fix your eyes upon him, you will be filled with a deep love for the souls for whom he died, and will receive strength for renewed effort. Christ is our only hope. Come to God in the name of him who gave his life for the world. Rely upon the efficacy of his sacrifice. Show that his love, his joy, is in your soul, and that because of this, your joy is full. Cease to talk unbelief. In God is our strength. Pray much. Prayer is the life of the soul. The prayer of faith is the weapon by which we may successfully resist every assault of the enemy. And so why would you want to give up something that powerful? Amen to that. Amen to that. But a thing I want, touch on here is cease to talk unbelief. This was a lesson it took me 1,011 days to learn on. When me, my wife, and all 8 of our kids were living in a 2-bedroom kitchenette above my parents, and no one would rent to us, and I couldn't get work, and it was just crazy. And during the whole time, I was complaining. And if anybody would have come over to my home and would have found that I was a Christian and saw the way I was reacting to the trial I was going through, they would think, I don't want to be a Christian. What kind of a life is that? Look at that, man. That guy loves Jesus left and right. Yeah, yeah. Ooh, look at it. His life stinks. It's like, oh man, what a drag, you know? I was just constantly talking unbelief. And then it finally hit me. And then right after I realized that I was supposed to go through those trials, and I will go through more tomorrow, because I need to learn. And then life changed. It was really, it was an amazing awakening. And that's when he revealed to me that we can go through the trials with smiles. We got trials just like anybody else. The only difference is we can hold on to our Heavenly Father. We have that anchor. They don't. And that's where suicide comes in, or Prozac, or alcohol, or sex, or drugs, or rock and roll, whatever. People look for an out. Christians just look to their Father. So much easier. But they don't realize it. It's really that easy. That's what always amazed me about the love our Father has for us. It's just so close by. I mean, you can just wake up in the middle of the night, open your eyes, 4 o'clock in the morning, or 4:44, like seems to happen to me, and open up saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And just be right there close to him. And just roll over and go back to sleep. God is our strength. Pray much. It's the life of the soul. Chapter 9 is where we're headed now. And it's called Examine Yourselves. And it's top of page 89 of Selected Messages, Volume 1. And she says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Okay, she's quoting 2 Corinthians 13:5. Closely criticize the temper, the disposition, the thoughts, words, inclinations, purposes, and deeds. And I'll add the one that I did many, many years ago. Right before I became a Christian, I was sitting in the woods somewhere. I would do that. I would go into the woods. I still do that to this day. I like to, my midday prayer, I prefer to be in the nature. And, but back then I had to drive a good half hour, or no, I would drive about 15 minutes and then park on the edge of this forest preserve. And then I would walk in, 20 minutes or 15, 20 minute walk to get away from all the traffic noise. And then I would sit down. And, later on I became a Christian. I would just sit down and pray. But when I was doing that day, like I'd done before, was I would just sit down and wait. And if you sit there and don't move a muscle, within 10 or 15 minutes, every animal on the planet will come walking up to you, skunks included. It's amazing. If you don't move a muscle, they think you're just a statue. And I won't do this with skunks, but when they're all getting close, I'll twitch real fast, and phew, they're all gone. I don't like teasing, but I'd rather, you know. But anyway, I would sit out there, and this one time I can remember, like it was yesterday, just, do I really believe there was a God? Because I remember when I was 8 years old, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, until I became a young man. I just love walking in prairies and looking for snakes and stuff like that, and I would talk to God. And but then when I became a young man, I was wondering, do I really believe this? I think I was like 26, 27 years old. That was strange. I got a pop-up. So anyway, I was wondering if I really believed all this. And I came to the, you know, just doing a deep, like she says, closely criticize the temper, the disposition, the words, the infinite, you know, all that. And I realized that, yeah, I do. I really do, because I can look around in the woods here and I see the little newt coming out from underneath the leaf, or I can see the squirrel running up the side of the tree, or, you know, raccoons everywhere. I mean, those guys are just everywhere. I can see his creation. She says, how can we ask intelligently for the things we need unless we prove by the scriptures the condition of our spiritual health? I mean, it's like walking into an empty bank and going up to the teller window and saying, give me some money. So many people do that when they get on their knees. They get on their knees and they ask the Lord to help them. They don't believe he's there for them. They don't believe he's there, period. So like walking in an empty bank, they're going to stand there for a long time with just cobwebs growing between their fingers, because ain't nothing happening. Don't let any man doubt. She says, many in their religious life are making crooked paths for their feet. Their prayers are offered in a loose, haphazard manner. Like this one guy one time, I couldn't believe it. I had to laugh out loud. I don't believe in God. Really? Why? I prayed one time for 10 whole minutes. Nothing happened. I said, really? That long? You okay? Yeah, have you recouped? 10 minutes. And that was like 20 years ago or something like that, he told me. 10 whole minutes. Wow, man, that's a record breaker. But people don't care. They figure, you know, they'll give you a couple of minutes. You know, this is like the guy that stands up in a thunderstorm and sticks his arms out. If there really is a God, strike me dead right now. Yeah, a lot of good that's going to do your faith if he actually does answer your prayer. Because you'd be dead. So what kind of a faith walk are you going to have after that, you know? Evangelizing worms? Anyway, she says, he who is placed in a position of responsibility should remember that of himself. He is not able to do that which is required of him. Every day he should remember that he is a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. No one is to wait to be born to fields of labor and provided with costly facilities for doing good. In other words, it's not going to drop in your lap. You're not going to walk. Like one of my brothers, you know, he wanted to go into the ministry full time and all that stuff. He was just expecting just tons of money to just come drop in his lap and just. And all of a sudden, like this one guy I know, he wanted to be a pastor. So you better start calling me pastor now. But you never were ordained. And so he goes out and he starts a church. He's a pastor now. Well, so he thinks. But he's not. And he doesn't really even have a church. They don't. It's just like with like a 16-year-old that, or a 17-year-old that graduates high school. They want to step into a job. Like they don't want to work at McDonald's. Oh, forget that. I don't want to climb that ladder of success. When I'm 17, I graduate high school, I want a CEO position. Yeah. Well, the Lord's the same way. I mean, what's the difference between, you know, a boss that's not going to hire you on the spot if he doesn't see that you have any kind of anything to offer? You know, you're not serious. And this is why I believe it took me 17 years. Actually, it was about 14 years. 14 or 15 years, I started hearing the call to go full-time in the ministry, but I was fearful. You know, wife, 8 kids, me, had a lot of mouths to feed. And so I was fearful, wouldn't do it, was scared, couldn't do it. And anyway, she goes on. She says, no one is to wait to be born to fields of labor and provided with costly facilities for doing good. He who serves must cheerfully take up his work, however humble it is and wherever he may be placed. In other words, like, you know, sweeping the floors in the church. If you got to start there, that's fine. Because I told the Lord that too. I remember that like it's yesterday again. I'm out there in the field right after I found out that I'm not supposed to be in the Catholic Church. I dedicate my life to Christ. And then it's being revealed to me that I'm going to have to go out and expose Antichrist. And I'm thinking, well, that's not a very popular message. And so I'm really getting on my knees and begging him for help and assistance in this matter. I'm not asking him to let somebody else do it. I want to do it. If he's asking me to do it, I'll do it. But I need the strength because all my siblings, all my friends, all my relatives, all my coworkers are Roman Catholics. So this ain't going to go well. But I told him, I says, I'm nothing. I'm, you know, just a little speck on this planet. But there are men of God out there that need help, Father, and I have talents. You know, at the time it was computers and artwork. And I says, just give me men of God that you need that need help in doing something. And so that's what I did for, I don't know, 10 years. It's just every now and then, you know, I mean, I got a regular 9-to-5 too, because some of these men I couldn't really pay, but I just helped these guys. And it was an education as well, because a lot of them turn out to be a little strange. And you see this as you go along. But she says, Christ, our example in all things, was poor, and through his poverty, he might make many rich. He whose heart is filled with the grace of God and love for his perishing fellow men will find opportunity wherever he may be placed to speak a word in season to those who are weary. So again, wherever he's placed, because like I said, I did it 17 years working a 9-to-5, should have only done it like 14 maybe years or 15 years. Cause I was fearful, but, wherever you're placed, the Lord needs Christians wherever you are. Not everybody's going to be, you know, full-time ministry or pastors or preachers or teachers or whatever. There's all these different things that have to get done. And, well, like again, I'm preaching to the choir here, so I know most of you already know this, but just for the sake of having it recorded for the babes that may be listening in the future. She says, Christians are to work for their master in meekness and lowliness, holding fast to their integrity amid the noise and bustle of life. God calls upon men to serve him in every transaction of life. Business is a snare when the law of God is not made the law of the daily life. He who has anything to do with the master's work is to maintain unswerving integrity. You know, we got to be exemplary. We got to be totally locked into to the Lord and done. No swaying left and right. No rudderless boat activity. You know, I don't care how well the pay is or how intense the boss is. He has to bow to God too, whether he wants to or not, when that eastern sky splits. So she says, in all business transactions, as verily as when one bended knees, as well as when on bended knees, he seeks help from on high. God's will is to be his will. He is to keep the Lord ever before him, constantly studying the subjects about which the Holy Word speaks. Thus, through living amid that which would debase a man of lax principles, the man of piety and stern integrity preserves his Christianity. The world is no more favorable today for the development of Christian character than in Noah's day. So it's, you know, we can't say that it's worse. She says, then wickedness was so widespread that God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Genesis 6, verses 7 and 9. Yes, amid the corruption of that degenerate age, Noah was a pleasure to his creator. And that's what we are striving onto, that perfection. We are, as the Bible says, peculiar. We're not like the rest of the Christians out there that do all the strange things that they do because we want to please him. She says, we are living in the last days of this earth's history, in an age of sin and corruption. And like Noah, we are to so live that we shall be a pleasure to God, showing forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. In the prayer which Christ offered to his Father just before his crucifixion, which is, of course, John chapter 17, the whole chapter is a prayer, which proves that our Lord, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is not a prayer. That is an outline of prayer. Because if it was prayer, if that's the way we are supposed to pray, then explain John 17. So anyway, she says, in the prayer which Christ offered to his Father just before his crucifixion, he said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. John 17:15. Now, keep this in mind. All those that believe in pre-tribulation rapture have a hard time with this one. You know, because they want to be taken out of the world. They don't want to have to deal with all the things that are going to happen after the tribulation starts and the secret rapture occurs or whatever. You know, one of these days, some of them, you know, if I get some time, maybe I should just make the time, do a study on, try to get a hold of one of those secret rapture ministries that kind of like outline the things that are supposed to happen after the rapture. Because I know there's about three or four of those things that they say are going to happen after the rapture that have already happened. So where's your secret rapture? Anyway, this next section is titled The Highest Service, and it's 11 o'clock, so we are going to stop here. We'll pick it up next week here on Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 90, bottom of page 90. Hope and pray you were blessed.